Peace be multiplied unto you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, the words for our consideration today are those words of the gospel reading from Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And we pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Set us apart from this dying world by the truth. Your word is true. Amen. Hello, redeemed in Christ. Got something pretty dangerous up here. It's a Snickers bar. This is a great motivator for a couple of kids. But those of you who have two or more children know the danger inherent in the Snickers bar. You probably need one of these to exactly measure off one half for each, a fair share. If you don't, you know what's going to happen. It could lead to an all-out meltdown. It could lead to a temper tantrum. I know this. I experienced this when I was a young boy. And the question comes up then, what if mom and dad, what if they are fed up with the commotion and they decide to actually follow through on the threat and turn the car around? What would happen? For the sake of half a candy bar, the children, well, they wouldn't get to go to the seashore. They wouldn't have a lifelong memory with their family and that vacation. In the immaturity and ignorance of the better things, those children just want the half a candy bar. They want that momentary pleasure that it brings. And they don't even know what they're missing out on. These lifelong memories of family and the ocean shore. In the sermon text, a man comes up and asks Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He wants more than what he has. Yet, he's only asking for what is rightfully his. The Lord responded to him in an unexpected way. St. Augustine remarked about this passage, and he said that the man expected to receive half an inheritance on earth, but Jesus had in mind to give him the whole inheritance of heaven. The Lord encourages you and me today to think about this. We are so tuned into the things of this world in our daily lives that we forget who we are. The children of God, destined for eternal life. Jesus bids us today to remember that yours is the kingdom of heaven. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It seems likely that this man we're talking about was probably an adult, His father had died, and a share of the inheritance was destined for him, but something was holding it up. Maybe you've experienced that. Something was delaying the dividing of the inheritance. And in those days, in such cases, people would usually go to the clergy, to the rabbis, to get it sorted out. But when Jesus responds, he doesn't respond, I think, like any of us would imagine. He doesn't rebuke the man for wanting what was not his, because that part of the inheritance was his. He doesn't wag a finger in the direction of the brother or anybody else who's involved in dividing up the inheritance. He doesn't seem to focus on that inheritance much at all, in fact. He responds kind of abruptly. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now, Jesus had the authority to make this decision. He is God, after all. He could have said how it was going to be. And yet, Jesus had laid that authority aside temporarily when he became the humble servant and sacrifice for the sins of the world. And besides that, he would rather focus on something else. He wants this man's attention and our attention today not to be focused on the inheritance. In fact, he wants to focus that man's attention and our attention on two important things. First of all, the very real sin covetousness, and the very real promise of better things, more lasting things to come. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, Jesus isn't warning this man about his particular situation. That's clear from the words that Jesus is using here. He doesn't talk to him about his covetousness. He says all covetousness. In fact, he doesn't even talk directly to him. The pronoun there is them. He talks to them. So it's about the attitude that we carry in our hearts, all of our hearts. To some degree, we're all afflicted with a desire for things that God has not given to us. We want more. We want stuff that we don't have. When we see other people who do have the stuff that we want, well, then we're often seized with covetousness. We really want that. We want to have what they have. And that can lead to all manner of trouble. Without a doubt, covetousness is contrary to God's will. The 9th and 10th commandments tell us that very clearly. And without doubt, these commandments aren't just some sort of arbitrary rule to keep us from becoming like God, having everything that we want. The Lord desired something more for that man. And he desires something more for us. So rather than allowing us to fixate on a half an inheritance of earthly things, he forbids coveting. And he offers the whole inheritance of heaven. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We hear those words, but we can't imagine what life would be like without possessions. On earth, it's necessary that we have and possess things. Temporary ownership for a temporary life. As we've often said before, the things of this world are passing away just as we are. The slow progression of aging is gradually taking away all that we have, all that we thought we owned. And death finishes the thought of earthly ownership completely, once and for all. And so as we strive as we might even in this world to have stuff, at best, it's fleeting. The man in our text had fixed his attention on the inheritance, on getting his part. And as a result, he wasn't really paying attention to the reality of who was standing there in front of him. If you're sitting in the pew, thinking about things other than what Jesus is saying this morning, if you're trudging through your daily life, not really listening to Jesus' word during the day, if you're falling exhausted into bed each night with hardly a thought given to the Savior, then listen to this parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said, "Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, those whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In this parable, Jesus starts out with this really positive situation, doesn't he? The man, a rich man, already had too much stuff, and he gets a bumper crop, so much that he can't fit it all into his barns. So he figures he's going to tear them down and build more storage for all his stuff. But Jesus' focus in this parable is not on this man's prosperity. That was a gift from God. No, instead, Jesus focuses his attention and ours on what's preoccupying this man and his thoughts. He was thinking of his possessions as though they gave him security. He was serving his possessions as though they would save him, that they would be his life. But the only true God reminded him that his possessions, all of them, would mean nothing very shortly in the parable tonight. But at the same time, doesn't Jesus have in mind what this man has by grace? All of man's efforts come to nothing, so that by them he has nothing. But God's efforts, they never fail. Not once. And this same Jesus who was disabusing this man of the idea that he could have security and earthly things, this Jesus was telling him that he had a better inheritance. Not by earthly descent or effort, but by Jesus' descent, by his effort, by his perfect life as a human being, by his innocent death as the sacrificial lamb for us all, his resurrection, by his ascension into heaven. And the Lord is speaking these words to you today because he wants you to know that you have something better than all this stuff. You have an eternal possession, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You have a share of the infinite, which itself is infinite. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. That's what the scriptures tell you. The Holy Spirit, well, he is our guarantee, the down payment of what is coming, and the riches, the glorious riches are yours. That golden city, the new Jerusalem that John describes in the Revelation with its sapphire streets and jasper and carnelian and emerald and gold, that's just a vision, a dim picture of the beauty and the value and the unchanging perfection of heaven that is yours in Christ Jesus eternally. Believe it. Your yours is the kingdom of heaven, fellow redeemed. Christ cleanses you from every spot, from every blemish, from everything that would keep you out of heaven. Though you were as scarlet, now you are white as snow. He did that for you. He takes away your sins. He dies with them for you. He takes away your death and rises again in triumph over it for you. And today, he takes away your blinders to this truth. And he calls you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. I hope that you will want this more than the earthly stuff. I preach God's word in the hope that your desire will be fixed on Jesus and not on wealth or power or fame or friends or any other thing that this world has to offer. And so does that mean that we are to have a profit motive in listening to God? Are we hearing God's word so that we can get something from him? It seems so contradictory that Jesus would tell us to be careful in wanting things only to encourage us to want heavenly things. But see this for what it is. The action of wanting here is not the problem. Not at all. When we want what God wants, but what God wants is good. By definition, God wants you to want heaven, that is good. He wants you to have the best things forever because you're his own dear children. Because you are dearly loved and purchased at a great price by his own son. It's no wonder that Jesus wants the man in our text to see the eternal truth and not to focus on the earthly wealth. It's no wonder that he speaks to us today, all these many years later, and presents to us this same truth. In this sense, God is like the parent who wants his children to stop focusing on the blasted Snickers bar and to start focusing on the much greater thing that's coming. May God's Spirit clear our minds so that we may see the depth of God's love for us in Christ and look forward with great eagerness and desire to that bountiful fulfillment of God's promise for us in our Christian lives, especially in the eternal heaven that awaits us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life.